Our reading today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 1, and then verses 10 to 20. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
I don't know whether any of you are very grubby. Okay, some people are waving to me. That means they are. Anyone who's here this morning washed any of their clothes recently? I was at the gym yesterday, and the guy working out on the treadmill alongside of me had obviously worn his gym clothes more than yesterday morning. I had to get off the treadmill and then go onto a cross trainer, which was across the other room, because I thought I was going to choke. He probably needed to wash his gym clothes. He looked all right himself, but it just that is when you do wear your gym clothes day after day after day after day, they do tend to exercise by themselves. Anyway, those of us who have those real worries are going to have some of that taken away from us, because Chinese engineers have recently invented self-cleaning clothes. And soon our everyday, our ordinary clothes, our gym clothes will have the capacity to clean themselves. Now, I'm sure you want to ask me, how? I was waiting for that. I thought, gee, I was never going to get to the next bit. Yes. How is this possible, you ask? Thank you for asking, because that was a very important question. According to one study, dunking cotton into a vat of specially crafted nanoparticles. Anyone work in that field here? No, anyway, all right, trust me. A vat of nanoparticles creates a material that self-cleans when exposed to sunlight. That's enough information anyway. But imagine the implications. If you have children, oh, they're all gone. You'll no longer need to peel off their clothes after a long day of playing. You can just splash some water on them, throw them into bed. When they get up in the morning, they'll look fresh and bright and new. And you'll say they're obviously not our children. Or if you're going on a long trip, you needn't fill a suitcase full of clothes. All you need to do is chuck in a couple of extra T-shirts and blouses and a change of clothes. That's all you want. Go to bed, put that group up. Put the other clothes on, next day they'll be cleaned and away you go. So you can reduce your 26 kilos of clothes when you go to Europe down to a small handbag. No, that's the men. Now, self-cleaning clothes are not an excuse for laziness, that something is still required in order to enable them to be clean. You can't just rip off your clothes, chuck them into a pile, and then don them afresh come the early dawn. You have to at least hang them up. You have to give them a bit of a rinse, which is strangely similar to what Sandy just read to us from Isaiah. In other words, as we heard, in order to be restored, you need to be washed clean. So some work is clearly necessary. I want to say to you that when I had this piece, it came to me that this is very much a piece from Isaiah about laundry. Because it's very clear in verse 18 that was read to us this morning, which is the laundry verse of the Old Testament. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The stains of sin that sully the fabric of righteousness can be removed, so that our garments are like driven snow, and they are soft, they are pleasant as wool. But there is a backstory to the whole text, and the backstory is that God is not happy. It's great to know that sometimes that God is not happy. God indeed is not happy, but he goes beyond not happy. And the reason why God is not happy is because Israel has turned away. The nation has begun to worship false gods. But that's not the only reason why God is not pleased, because they've turned to other gods. Not only has Israel forgotten that the Lord is their God, and this is the thing that stands out, which might very well apply, as I was talking with Christine just before the service, which might very well apply to Australia, Israel has forgotten that it is Israel, which is the situation we have currently in Australia. Australia has forgotten that it is Australia. It's become some other alien nation. Isaiah says, you, echoing God, you have lost your way. You were a people who once came as refugees and aliens to this land. You were people who were oppressed. You were people who were exploited. You were people who were slaves. But somewhere in your journey, somewhere in living and establishing yourself in this new land, you who were once the refugee and the alien, you who were once oppressed, have now become the oppressors to those who newly come to the land. A people who believed that they were acting rightly, who were offering sacrifices, who were remaining ritually clean, were in fact, at the very time that they were doing that, both unclean and sinning. They are so filthy that God shouts through Isaiah to them, when you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample in my courts no more. Israel might have said, trampling? Really? On the contrary, we're coming here to offer worship. We're fulfilling covenantal law. We're doing it exactly as we have been told. To which Isaiah replies, bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination. Love that word. Incense is an abomination to me. These are very, very harsh words uttered by a prophet demanding more, a prophet who is unwilling to compromise. And why? Because the poor are suffering. Because widows and orphans are forgotten. Because the alien and the refugee are abused. And Isaiah says, God cannot allow Israel. God cannot allow the people of God. God cannot allow those who say they are Christian, who are attending worship in Brisbane this morning, to act that way. So God offers them an out. He said, look, destruction isn't inevitable. Both redemption and reconciliation are readily available to those who are willing to wash themselves and become clean. Which raises the question, what exactly does this washing for Isaiah look like? Perhaps if we kept to the very, very narrow religious parameters, we might say, along with priests and kings, that we define washing as a kind of good belief and a sound worship. But then Isaiah says, but Israel isn't doing those things. Israel isn't doing any of the things that we commonly take for granted in the life of worship and in the life of faith. Even if we hijack the language of Isaiah. Because Isaiah says, God does not demand from us prayer. God does not demand from us worship. God does not demand from us a word that says, I belong to the Uniting Church, or in someone's case, the Anglican Church, or another person's case, the Catholic Church, or even a good heart for evangelism. Because Isaiah says, echoing God, even though you make many prayers and go to worship, I will not listen. And why? Because your hands are full of blood. The solution to washing oneself clean, the solution that God offers to Israel, demands purity and cleanliness, a purity and a cleanliness that is rooted in right action. And in order to restore their stained hands, in order to have a right relationship with God, Israel has to LTDG, which is learn to do good. And this is particularly important, and that's probably why the phrase is placed within the poetic structure of verses 16 and 7. Because Isaiah says a right relationship with God is centered on right action, is centered on good deeds, is carried out on behalf of the oppressed, the poor, the marginalized, and the refugee. They are the words that appear in that form in Hebrew. Some of our English translations leave out some, but in Hebrew, the word refugee is regularly inserted. This is nowhere more clear than in that Hebraic parallelism. Because when you listen to the demands that God makes of his people, God says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow, house the refugee. The parallelism is of profound importance for us as faithful people in this nation, especially when considering the distinctions that might be between, say, removing evil and ceasing to do evil. Washing is certainly synonymous with removal of evil deeds, while ceasing is equivalent to learning to do good. And LTDG is explicitly defined in that second half of verse 17 as seeking justice, to repeat myself, correcting oppression, bringing justice to the fatherless, pleading the case of the widow, caring for the refugee and alien. Now, it's important to remember that Isaiah is speaking to a particular group. He's speaking to kings and priests. In other words, he's speaking to the leaders of the nation, those who rule the peoples. He's not speaking to individuals on a personal level. He isn't concerned about the powerless, poor farmers of ancient Near East. He's speaking directly to those who have positions of power, those who can affect the lives of others, those who, when they misuse that power, corrupt and destroy and put blood on the hands of the nation. In other words, Isaiah is giving very strong voice to God's critique of Israel's monarchy and its priestly caste, both of which have a tendency, as we know through the history of the Old Testament and into the New, to abuse their power. And the interesting thing for me is how often we skip over the verses 16 and 17 which deal with systemic injustice. And often, I've heard others do this, go straight to verse 18. My sins are as scarlet, we say, and soon they will be as white as snow. I need only believe. Well, hang on, because there's another verse that comes. Because in 19, Isaiah says, yes, yes, if you are willing and obedient. And it's interesting to notice that contingency, that washing clean only happens with obedience. Only happens with obedience. In other words, in order to be washed clean, in order to make yourselves clean, injustice and exploitation within the nation must be faced and remedied. Cleanliness, purity, wholeness is a byproduct of social justice, which is very difficult to say in our solo fide nation. But the consequences are very, very steep indeed. Because Isaiah says to the people, if you refuse to do those things, if you refuse to do them as leaders, if you refuse to show that sense of compassion, that caring for the widow, the orphan and the refugee, then Isaiah says to those who are leaders, come your time, you shall be devoured by the sword. In other words, if your injustice that you continue to practice is akin to violence against those who are the poor, the marginalised, the oppressed and the refugee, then you will be devoured by your own violence. And he doesn't necessarily mean that therefore another nation will come and destroy you, although that is part of it. He says, if you practice that injustice, if you practice that exploitation, if you do those violent things, then you will become a violent people, you will become an abusive people, and in your violence and your abuse, not only will you practice that against the poor, the refugee and the alien, you will begin to practice it against yourselves, against those nearest to you, your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, and so on. In other words, you will practice those things against those whom you love most of all because you have practiced them against those outside of your group. So you will implode because the more you practice that horror, the more you put blood on your hands, the more you will put blood on your hands from destroying those you love the most. And according to Isaiah, there is no middle ground. You either act according to God's will, or you risk the consequence of your own ruin. I've had a tough week. How should we therefore respond? Well, we often think, well, that's true of them, but it's not true of me, or our church, or whatever else. Except that the interesting thing here is that God, through Isaiah, isn't talking to unbelievers. God is confronting his own people. This is an in-house conversation. This is a message for the people of God, for the church, for believers, for Christians. Isaiah is talking to those who say that they already follow the one true God. And God is similarly talking to us. You want to wear self-cleaning clothes? Well, it doesn't quite work that way. You need to do the dirty work. Take them off. Plunge them in water. Hang them up before the pure light of the sun, S-O-N. If, and there is a contingent if, you do that, I'll wash them clean. I'll wash you clean. First justice, then redemption. So where do we go from there? Well, if you look over the list again, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, support the alien or refugee, plead the widow's cause. I suppose the question is, how well are we doing? Which is a case of self-examination. A good place to start is with us in the church and saying, where do we stand? I need to be completely upfront with you and say, as far as I'm concerned, of the congregations I've encountered around Adelaide, Moriata stands at the front. And you know the history of why you might. However, that doesn't mean that because we stand at the front and our offerings and our rituals are well, then we will be free from any systemic injustice. At some point, the conversation that we have must end, and at some point, that conversation must always express itself in some action. Isaiah is a good reminder that sin isn't only personal, and the church shouldn't only be concerned about individuals, but rather the church should be concerned about and fight against systemic injustice and larger exploitation. In other words, LTDG leads us to a right relationship with God, which is not only personal, but also corporate. And as Isaiah placed it before the people, leads him to confront the leaders of the nation. Self-cleaning clothes in the end are a great idea, but I reckon they're probably misleading. They still require something of us. A removal, a plunging, a hanging, and all the rest of it. All those things which are necessary before our clothes can be cleaned, can be made new, can be restored. For us, and simply to bring the analogy home, reconciliation, washing our sins clean, requires the embodiment of God's justice in and through our communities, but it also demands that we place that word of God before those who lead the nations, before those who are the monarchs, the priestly caste, and translate it how you will. To talk about it amongst ourselves is good. To remind ourselves how we ought to act justly is great. Then, Isaiah says, then it must be the case that it is placed before the nations, before the leaders, and they shall also be reminded of how it is to act, lest they themselves, in their violence, do violence to those whom they love most of all.